All right, we're back at Daniel 7. We're back at Daniel, but now at chapter 7. We're not back at Daniel 7. This is our first run into that. Daniel 7, verse 1. First six chapters of Daniel are historical. There are some prophecies in there, but it's history, a narration of history. And there's some narration of history here, too, in the latter part, but mainly it's Daniel saying when he got the dreams or visions and then what they are. So Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are 4 kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet. and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and about the other horn which came up before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Then thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. And for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're the God who knows the future, and not just knows it in the way that it is going to happen a certain way you predict or foresee, but also that you cause it to come about as you plan, that you work all things after the counsel of your own will, that nothing occurs in your kingdom from a sovereign standpoint that is outside of your control. And we know, Lord, that men reject you, that men rebel against you, and according to your will of command, there is much rejection and disobedience. But Lord, when you decree from your sovereign throne what shall be, it will be, so that you predict and say what is the future that you have designed to come about. Help us to understand and see what we can tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Daniel is such a good book and so accurate that liberal theologians don't like it. Now, a liberal theologian is not the same as a liberal politician, although there's some similarities. A liberal theologian plays loose with the scriptures. I mean, a liberal politician wants more government and the things that go with it, like higher taxes and less freedom and things like that. Although there is a similarity between a liberal politician and a liberal theologian, a liberal politician tends to not want to follow the Constitution. They want to change it, whereas a conservative is fine with it the way it is. A liberal theologian treats the Bible that way. A liberal theologian wants to change the Bible and move it to be more agreeable with the present, whereas a conservative theologian is fine with the way it is. And so a liberal comes into the scriptures denying things like the miraculous and absolutes and prophecy, because those things are supernatural. A liberal theologian is much more about natural things, things that we can do, things that we can understand, and things that are happening today. So liberal theologians have forever denied of these later times, at least, and back in the early part of the last centuries, have denied basic miraculous things like Jesus' resurrection. They said he didn't die. He passed out, and he came to in the tomb, and I guess pushed open the door. And they say that Jesus didn't walk on the water. He walked on a sandbar, and that that the children of Israel didn't cross the Red Sea. It was 6 inches of water. And see, this is what liberal theologians do. And with prophecy, what liberal theologians do is make it human. So that when Daniel talks about in the day of Daniel what is going to happen in the next three kingdoms after Babylon, which he really should not know, because men can't know those things. So the liberal theologian moves all of this up into the Roman Empire and says that someone claiming to be Daniel wrote these things as though he were back in that day. Because that's the only way you can explain how he got everything right. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. There's no way he would have known that. And so liberal theologians are not desirous of God being God. They don't want to believe in God who can tell the future. We have people who believe that God does not know the future. The open theist movement these days says God does not know the future. And so the liberals are of that kind. And you would think that God being God could do whatever he wants to do and that anybody would see that, but the liberal theologian does not. I believe part of it is because there's a lack of regeneration in many of these. Some of it is because they believe it'll be more palatable to people in our day if they understand that the Bible is not claiming these outlandish things. And people go, okay, I believe the Bible now because it was lying about that. I don't see their logic. But that's the liberal theologian. They're going to be the way they are. And there's a lot of worse things that they'll do as well. But we have a revelation here from God. And what God does with revelation is he makes it clear that it's from him. And one way he does that is by telling us the future, so that when the future unfolds this way, we see that it's from God. And so the Lord does that through Daniel. He tells us the future. Now, in telling us the future, there is an application here in the present. The same as with us, if we hear about the coming of Christ. We hear that Jesus is coming again. And although he has not come yet, the fact that he is coming is something we apply today. Be of good cheer might be one application. Or hope in God might be an application. Or to focus and fix our eyes upon Jesus instead of the world, which seems to be having a run of the table right now. But there are applications, just like in Revelation, where as John was about to get all these future things that were to come, it was said, blessed is he who hears and does these things, for the time is near. There's an application. So there's an application here in Daniel about how we live now. Revelation's the same way. Revelation, you've got all that. I read the book of Revelation today. Revelation is all the symbols. You know, you got the seals there, and you got the trumpets, and you got the bowls, and you got all those things that are symbolic. But the most basic teaching of Revelation is that God, this is the most core thing, is that God triumphs over the evil of the world and his people as well. And we see that same thing in Daniel 7. And we see the same thing in Daniel 2. Is that God's people in dire straits in this world. And remember, Jesus said, if the world hates me, it will hate you also. And a true Christian is hated. Because we speak, if we're true Christians, we speak of the truth of God from the Scriptures. And we call men to repentance and faith in Christ. And most people, Jesus said, don't want to hear about that. They don't want to hear about their sin. And so there's this hatred. And the people of God often feel like they're just overcome and overwhelmed, like Elijah, who said, Lord, I'm the only one left. And so it's significant to me, and if you look back at Daniel 2, it's significant to me that the first prophecy of the future that was given in Daniel did not come to Daniel. It came to Nebuchadnezzar. It came to the king Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this is important, I believe, because the people of God at this time, the children of Israel, had been demolished. There were several deportations of the children of Israel before the very last one in 586 B.C. Daniel was taken earlier in one of those, probably the first one. So in the 600 B.C. area, Daniel and the children of Israel, these youths that were taken, and they're deported to a strange land in a foreign culture, a pagan culture, and the first thing was to try to get them to be like Babylonians, and we saw that. And it's not just that the nation is demolished, but the spirit of the nation is demolished. Because God warned them, if you continue to sin, you're going to be destroyed. And they were, but the destruction was more than just the pieces of the country or the city of Jerusalem or the temple or the things in the temple. It was the spirit of the nation, because the temple and their God, that was the most foundational aspect of Israel. That's what set them apart. The fact that they worshiped the true God, that they had the symbol of true worship in the temple. They had shadows of Christ. They had the real law of God. All of those privileges that they had. And for that to be destroyed by a pagan king and pagan gods, it's more than we can imagine. We can read about it, but it is hard for us to imagine how devastating this was. And so when they got to Babylon, the message came from God essentially saying, who's in charge? Because if you looked around once you got there, you'd have to say Babylon is, Nebuchadnezzar is. And so the dream, the very first dream, the very first prophecy comes not to Daniel, but to Nebuchadnezzar. It also served to elevate Daniel into the attention of Nebuchadnezzar, because he's the one that told the dream to the king and the interpretation. But these were dark days. Disillusionment, fear, unbelief, doubt would be in the people. What would be the hope of the future? How are we ever going to get through this? Is the God of Israel really the true God? If he's the true God, how could he let us be beaten down like this? You see, the children of Israel as a nation kept thinking that God would never allow them to be taken, because they just never believed any of the prophecies that were given to that end. But when it came, rather than saying that what God told us he's going to do this, no, they were disillusioned. And the first person to get the message is Nebuchadnezzar, the top of the heap, the king of kings of that time. He is the one who was the most unbelieving man. He was the one who was the most proud. He was the one in chapter 3 who's going to, or in a chapter 4, is going to look up and say, look at this great Babylon that I built by my own hands. He is way up there, competent, powerful, proud. And you talk about pompous. That word came up a number of times in Daniel 7. That Nebuchadnezzar was pompous supreme. So the question is, who's in charge? And what is the very first thing that we hear? Look back at Daniel 2. Let's just look at the dream, verse 31. And you'll note some similarities here, because we're just building on the same thing. There's not two different futures. Daniel 2, verse 31. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. The great image whose splendor was excellent stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold. its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, you see any similarities in that and what we just read? It's a different symbol. But let's go back to Daniel 7. Verse 2. I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. You got four. Four parts of the statue, the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. Four beasts coming up from the earth, or from out of the sea. And it says each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now we know from the previous dream that the first segment was Babylon. So here, this is going to be Babylon. Except here, he's depicted as a lion, king of beasts, I guess. Eagle's wings may refer to the fact that he was very, very proud and soared high in his own estimation, because it says they were plucked off and he was able finally to stand and get into his mind and speak like a man. And remember, he went crazy later on in Daniel 4. And he was humbled. So this may refer to the fact that he came into his mind after being proud and after losing his mind and then coming back into his right mind. And it said a man's heart was given to it. And so this lion is referring then to Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. The second, another beast, verse 5, like a bear. It was raised up on one side, had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. Now that was Medo-Persia, the rising up on one side, probably the fact that Medo-Persia were the two sides of the beast, one more powerful than the other. Verse 6, after this I looked and there was another like a leopard. We know that the third one in the first dream is Greece, Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was a great conqueror. That's why he's called Alexander the Great. But he died young. And when he died, his kingdom was given over to four generals in history. And it says that he had on his back four wings of a bird, and the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. There were four there mentioned, probably referring to the fact that when he died, it was split up in that way. Now again, back in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, it's pointing out colors. Now he talks about the interpretation of those dreams when he points out that Babylon is the gold, and then another kingdom inferior to his in bronze, and then the third kingdom. The third kingdom was bronze. There was an ongoing movement of the kingdoms coming from Babylon, from the head, and so it just talks about mainly these things to get to the fourth kingdom, and we see the same thing in Daniel 7, verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So this fourth kingdom, we know from history, is Rome. And the Roman Empire was massive, dominant for 1,000 years or so. It literally took over the world. Spread out. They assimilated the cultures all throughout the world. Anybody got in its way, they beat. Rome was destroyed finally from within. Basically, they grew so corrupt that their power was decayed. But you see how it's described, Rome. Now, Rome was who was in power when Jesus was born, and for some time after. So Rome is the target of each of these dreams. It works up to Rome. How terrible Rome was. Now look at Revelation 13. Keep your finger there in Daniel. Look at Revelation 13. I'm just going to point something out here and not go much farther. Revelation 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, I think better than he stood on the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Now have you seen anything about bears and lions and leopards lately? If you look back here now in Daniel 7, this is what the four beasts came. First was like a lion, had eagle's wings. Another beast was like a bear. And the third one was like a leopard. So that's the same thing. We're seeing the same beast. Now the beast that Daniel points out were beasts that were coming in history one after the other. The beast, as John points out in Revelation, is part of that system, the beast being that system that those kingdoms make, the world system. Babylon is a conglomerate of those kingdoms. It's called Babylon. The first of it in the Daniel's vision was Babylon. The vision here that John sees in Revelation, and the beast that comes out of the sea, has the characteristics of that world power that was started when Jerusalem fell and the kingdoms that were in power then. So we're dealing with the same beast. The beast is a conglomeration in Revelation. The beast is a conglomeration in Daniel 2 because it's one statue. It's four different beasts in Daniel 7, but you see it's that this beast, the world power, pagan world power, is the same as what we see in Revelation 13, the beast. When we talk about the beast, that's what we're talking about. The same thing we see in Daniel 2 with the statue, that's the beast. The same thing we see in Daniel 7 with the four beasts, the four animals, that's the beast of Revelation. That's the power of the world kingdom. And the kings, of course, are part of that kingdom, the ruling powers of that time. But the system, all the way back to Babylon, the system of world power, the system of pagan world power, the system of deciding how to run a world or run a government based on what people think and what people decide, according to their own gods or their own opinions, apart from the true God, that is the world system from which the beast of Revelation arises, the Antichrist. So it's that same system. We see it in Daniel. We see it in Revelation. Now, if you go back to Daniel, I'm really trying to walk slowly, even though I'm going here and there. But this fourth beast has 10 horns, which are kingdoms. They had crowns on the horns. And verse 8 of Daniel 7, I was considering the horns. There was another horn, a little one coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words, blasphemous, really. This would be the Antichrist, I believe. He devours three kings, or ten, that leaves seven plus him. We'll see that number elsewhere. Seven and an eighth, who's one of the seven. So what Daniel is telling us, which the liberal theologian said he absolutely could not know, is what's coming. And what the Lord does in encouraging his people, he doesn't say it's nothing. Don't think about any of this. It's nothing. That's what we used to talk in Little League. If we got behind, that's a nothing. It might have been something. But you know, you kind of talk to yourself, oh, that's nothing. We'll get back. We'll get that back. You make believe. But what the Lord does is he says, oh, it is bad. Because we see that. All you have to do right now is look at the world as it exists right now. Look at this country. I have seen more domestic murder types of crimes reported in at least the internet news of late than I've ever seen. Somebody getting mad over something like ice cream and killing somebody. The morals of the nation is far more corrupt. Things are not good. You see, the Lord doesn't need to sugarcoat it in order to make it something he can beat. He makes it worse. He makes it us to see the worst of it. This beast, this fourth one, was exceedingly strong. I believe this is what got Daniel upset. Because, you know, if you look about in this thing, Daniel is very troubled. At the end of this thing, he keeps it to himself, but he says he's so troubled, his countenance changed in verse 28. He was, verse 15, grieved in my spirit within my body. And the visions of my head troubled me. What was it about that troubled him? Because you know it says right there in verse 14 that the Lord's kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, an everlasting dominion shall not pass away. You would think that verse 15 would be, oh yeah, Daniel was all up. No, he got the gist of it. He understood that there were things coming that were just fierce. But you see, God does not have to trip around that and pretend it's something more. He can make it just as bad as it is and say, yes, it is bad. But it's not that bad to where I don't beat it. Verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place. The Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. Its wheels a burning fire. The wheels will remind you of Ezekiel. Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air. You ever heard that? The wheels in Ezekiel, which depicted the glory of God departing from Jerusalem, from the temple. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Now again, the point of these prophecies to the people of God is, yes, it's bad. Yes, the God of this age is having a heyday, and things really are turning against what is the will of God and the people of God. But in every case, it comes to this. Books were open, court was seated. Verse 11, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. Now that is natural because the courts are seated, but you still got this foul mouth, big mouth, spouting off all these nasty words. Trash talking, basically what we call it today in sports. I'm going to beat you Christians into the ground, all that stuff. I watched, he says, till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season at a time. I am still working on that. Verse 12. Because you'll remember in Daniel 2, when the stone struck the statue at the feet, it was demolished. Came like chaff, and it was forever destroyed. But here we're given a little bit more of the intricacies of that. And it says here that their dominion was taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. That is, the little horn was destroyed, and the seven others lived on somehow. I was watching in the night vision, verse 13, behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. You see, it gets to the same place. Where does Revelation get to? Same place. Where did Daniel 2 get to? Same place. People of God, yes, living in hard times, but their God in heaven, not worried about it. Court seated, judgment is rendered, books are opened, and the beast is destroyed. And whatever all the other pieces mean, and we can understand a good many of them here, at least at this point, that has to hold the most encouragement to us. Because that means God triumphs and his people triumph. And when you're in a situation like Daniel was in, and you're in a situation like we're in, that's what you want to hear. You ever hear a movie that's advertised, come to this movie, the bad guys are going to have it on the good guys, they're going to have the big run of it for the whole movie, and then in the end, the bad guys are going to win, come see this movie. Nobody would, some would, but nobody would want that. John Wayne has got to win at the end, or we don't want to watch the movie. I got on the Nordic track today, turned on the TV while I'm on the Nordic track. There's Elvis. Elvis's movie. Elvis's movies were all pretty much the same movie repeated however many times he had a movie. And Elvis at the end is always singing, so it's always good, pretty much. I think he died in one movie, one of the first ones, and his mother said, I don't like to see you die in a movie, son. So after that, he never died in a movie. But you know, at the end of a movie, Elvis is singing. So at the end of these prophecies, the saints are, because our God reigns. And that's it for tonight.